Well, welcome to our service this morning again, and I hope you've enjoyed the worship so far. As you will no doubt have seen, we're splitting into two kind of streams now. Most people physically in the main church hall are engaged in a conversation now, and the title of that conversation is, "What are we here for? What is the church here for?" And let's just talk about that for a minute, and then I'll tell you how you could get involved in it if you want to. So they're looking at the purpose and direction of our church, Lynn Baptist Church. What are we actually here to do? Somebody said last week, we're here to worship God, which is very true, completely true, agree with that. But how does that work itself out? We can't just be here to sing songs on a Sunday, right? So I would say, in a general sense, we are here to continue the mission of Jesus, to continue the works of Jesus, to continue to grow as disciples and make disciples for Jesus, literally to continue the mission of Jesus in this world while he's not here. But what does that mean? Because people have different ideas as to how to do that, how we should be doing that. Some of those ideas are on this little sheet that hopefully you've seen on WhatsApp. Here it is if you haven't. And in the main church, they're talking about, and they're looking at metaphors in the real world, and they're asking the question, how is church like this and how is church not like this? So, for example, if you look at the first one, which is a theatre, asking the question, how is church like a theatre? You think, well, how is it like a theatre? Well, in some ways it is, because you come along, you take a seat, you watch hopefully a great show, you see some kind of rock star performers playing music, you sing some songs, put your money in the collection, it's almost like buying a ticket, and go home. Maybe it is like a theatre. How is it not like a theatre? Well, hopefully there's more to going to church than just doing that, right? Or some people would say church is like a cafe. You know, it's very important to me that I get time to sit and chat to people and make friends and have fellowship and support one another and encourage one another over a coffee. But how is it not like a cafe? Where does that metaphor break down? Or perhaps the most interesting one, I think, is the one at the end, the petrol station. How is church like a petrol station? Well, actually, in some ways it is. So for some people, maybe for a lot of people, maybe for you, I don't know. Coming to church or joining us on YouTube is because you need a fill-up. You need to get filled up, you're empty, running on empty, come on to church, get filled up, and then leave. And we don't really care what the petrol station looks like or what happens to it or what else goes on during the week. We just need a fill-up on a Sunday and then we're off, right? That may be a good metaphor if we're then using the petrol to do the works of Jesus, that mission of Jesus, elsewhere in the world. But if all we're doing is kind of coming to fill up and then going to Sainsbury's and watching Netflix, maybe it's not a great metaphor. So they're looking at these ideas of what is church like and what is it not like. And we're hoping that even just in the conversation, actually, that we'll have some, will cause us to think more deeply and perhaps to think for the first time in many cases as to what is our purpose here. And that can help us in setting vision and direction and also in our search for a new lead minister, which we're engaged in at the moment. So having described that, if you want to join in that with us, we can actually facilitate that discussion for you at home as well via a Zoom call. And we'll do it, if there's demand for it, we'll do it in a few weeks' time. So if you want to do that, if you would like to join in this discussion, what's the purpose of Lynn Baptist Church? Then send an email to admin@lynnbaptistchurch.com, admin@lynnbaptistchurch.com, and just say you'd like to join that if it's available. Okay, so I'm going to hand over to some worship that Simon and the band are going to lead for us, and then we'll come back and have a message. But before that, let me just pray for you. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you are present with us however, whenever, wherever we come to you, Lord, whether we're here in person today or at home watching live or indeed watching after the event. Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray you would go out with the with the message of what we're doing today, Lord, along the airwaves, the radio waves, the Wi-Fi, Lord, into people's homes, Lord, into people's lounges and kitchens and bedrooms, wherever people are watching this and engaging in this. Lord, I pray you would engage with them in a very real way as they watch this. Holy Spirit, awaken us to your presence. And I pray, Lord, that today we would learn something new of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm talking today about being ready. Being ready is one of those common experiences in life that probably we have almost every day. We have to be ready for something, right? And we know it's the right thing to do. Often, sometimes we don't want to do it, but we have to be ready. Sometimes it's not so easy, though. So examples in life could be being ready for an exam. We'd love to have a few more days to cram stuff in, a few more weeks, perhaps. I'm sure we'll remember that. We can never be quite ready enough, can we? Or being ready for a driving test. Who wouldn't have wanted an extra lesson or two before their test? Being ready to strike a deal. Sometimes that's forced upon us and we just have to get on with it. Or indeed, even things that we can see in advance, like retirement. Nevertheless, when that comes, we have to somehow be ready. Retirement planning and the rest of it. Well, today's story from Luke's Gospel is all about being ready. Actually, sorry, from Matthew's Gospel is all about being ready. We're in the last chapters of Matthew's Gospel here, and Jesus is about to be arrested, and he has very little time left to teach and to give people the words that he wants to leave them with. He's already spoken in chapter 23 and 24 about the end times, what will happen at the end of time. And so this being ready is a natural follow-on from that. How do we be ready for such a cataclysmic potential event? So now he talks about being ready. It's tough, isn't it? What if, I sometimes think, what if Jesus was coming at 3 o'clock this afternoon and somehow you knew that? Would you be ready? Would I be ready? I don't know. There's always things that we could think of doing, isn't there? You know, more things we could do for Jesus, more people we could talk to. Perhaps prayers that we need to have said. Nevertheless, don't worry, because Jesus tells us, I think, quite clearly in this parable how to be ready for him. So this is the parable of the three servants, and it's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. So I didn't put it on the screen because I decided it was just too small for you to see. So I'll give you a minute to look that up. The parable of the three servants, sometimes called the parable of the talents, and it's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Okay, I'll start reading. Again, so he's following on from teachings about the end times. Again, he says, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who'd received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavenly Father, we pray, Father, as we come to this parable, perhaps some of us have read this many times, and perhaps we're seeing this for the first time. But in either case, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would show us a new truth about you, about what you expect from us, and about what you do for us. Lord, help us to see a new glimpse of you today in this parable. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to run that story again, right? So basically, the master's, Jesus, is going away for some time. We don't know how long, but he's going away. So he calls in his servants, which is us, and gives them some responsibility, something, according to their ability. To one, he gives 5 measures of this talent or responsibility. To another, he gives 2. And then to the third, he gives 1. And then he, Jesus, leaves. Now, 2 of the servants work hard, apparently, at investing their talents, or whatever it is that Jesus has given them, and they get fantastic results. 100% dividend, 100% payout, right? Sounds good. But the third guy has this idea that his master is cruel, unfair. Maybe doesn't even like him. He's too worried or too angry, or both, to do anything. He doesn't even put it in the bank where it would have got interest. Instead, he digs a hole in the ground and he buries it. Master returns. He prays, he calls in the servants one by one. He praises the first two for their hard working and getting a return. Well done, good and faithful servants, he says. You've been faithful in a few things. I will give you many. Come in and share your master's happiness. But not for the third servant. He says to the third servant, you didn't use the things I gave you. You didn't work with what I gave you. You didn't use it. You didn't try to do anything with it. You buried it. And he's very serious about that. But now let's dig a little deeper into this story that we've read a couple of times. First question, is this story about making money, about making loads of money, 100% dividends? Actually, no. Mainly it's not. It's about gifts, the gifts, the talents, the time that God gives us and what we do with them. So gifts could be being friendly, being an encourager, being a good cook, being good with children, being good at speaking, at teaching. And it might actually be also making money, but that's not only what this is about. It's about anything, any gift that God has given us. And we all have some of these gifts, whatever they are. I don't know what yours is. Maybe you've been a teacher or an encourager or a prayer for other people. Or maybe you have other gifts. But whatever it is, you do have gifts. You do have time from God to use those gifts. That's what this is about. In order to dig a bit deeper, I want us to ask 3 questions, as though we were digging a hole in the ground, but perhaps not like the first servant. Let's dig a bit deeper and see what we find. 3 questions that might help us get to the heart of what Jesus is saying. First of all, why is it that some people start out with more than others? There are some people in this world who are greatly talented, phenomenally talented. And some people in this world, some of the rest of us, who perhaps are not as well talented. Why is that? Secondly, what if any of these servants had invested the money and lost it completely? Completely lost it. What would Jesus have said to them? Because that was the worry the third servant had. And so thirdly then, leading on to this, what about this fear of getting it wrong? That kind of, perhaps they all had, but in the case of the third servant, it paralyzed him. He couldn't do anything else because of this fear. So let's look at those questions one by one. First of all, why is it that God gives more to some people than to others? Some people just seem to start off with more gifts and abilities, whether you're Usain Bolt or Adele. But God decides that. That's not for us, is it? And he gives us what's right for us. He decides what's best for us. You do have talents and skills that others don't have. I don't know what they are. Maybe you're good at empathy. Maybe you're good with children. Maybe you're good at encouraging others. Practical gifts. Perhaps you're good at making things. Or spiritual gifts. Perhaps you can prophesy or discern God's will. You have gifts too. And it's not for us to say, Lord, why have you given that person more than me? Sometimes we also think, don't we, that if I have a gift, that can't be worth much. We do think that, don't we? If I can do something well, surely everybody can do that. So we tend to play down our own gifts as well, which we need to be careful about. And then question two. This is a good question, I think, because it's what paralyzed the third servant. What if the servants had invested their master's money and completely lost it? What would he have said? If they completely messed up, what would Jesus have said? Well, you see, Jesus did come across people who'd completely messed up. Think about Peter more than once. When he tried to walk on water, he messed up, ended up almost drowning. When he said, Jesus, whatever these other disciples do, I'll stay with you to the end. I won't leave you. And as soon as the cock crowed twice, he ran away. What about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who'd obviously messed up in his life, stealing from other people? And Jesus' message to them and to you, if you've messed up, is that's okay. It's okay to fail. But it's not okay to never try. It's okay to fail. It's not okay to never try. I used to work for a company in Silicon Valley, and our CEO used to say, and the first time I heard it, I had to do a double take, but he used to say, we will fail fast. He said, we will fail fast. He didn't mean we'd just keep failing quickly. What he meant was, we'll try something. If it doesn't work, we'll back off and try something else. If that doesn't work, we'll back off and try something else. But we'll do it quickly, and we won't live in a culture of blame where we say, well, whose fault was that and whose fault was that? Church needs to be a safe place where people can try things, can try something new. I think we're doing some of that this year as we've got more people doing preaching, leading services, involved in worship, and more people involved in pastoral care. It's a good opportunity this year that we don't have a lead minister to actually try new things. And I hope and pray that people here at our church feel it's okay to try something and fail. That's okay. But to never try is not okay. And then the last question. What then about this kind of paralyzing fear of getting it wrong? And probably we've all had that at some time, right? It's understandable. But remember, God will ask us what we did with gifts and time. He will ask us, according to this parable. And saying, well, I didn't really do anything because I was afraid to mess up. But I didn't mess up, Lord. That's not what God is asking for. Being a disciple isn't just about playing it safe. It's not just about turning up and watching. God wants us to somehow use what he's given us, whatever that is, and we need to think what that is. And it's okay if we get it wrong, but it's not okay to never try. Negative thinking is endemic, isn't it, in our world today? Do we feel sorry for the guy with only one bag of gold? I feel sorry for him, you know, for a start. I mean, what thoughts would he have had in his head? You know, why have I only had one bag? I'm not as talented as other people. They have much more than me. I might lose it. I'm not really good at anything. I might not live up to my master's expectations. I might let him down. And maybe he doesn't like me as much as the others. He's only given me one talent. It's not fair. I know. Why don't we just sit on it, hide it, and put it out of the way and forget about it? And this third servant has a twisted view of God, doesn't he? Remember, he says something like, you know, I know that you're a cruel master. You reap what you've not sown. And that's the kind of an example of the twisted views that people have about God today. So he acts he just hides it in a kind of spiteful way. You've only given me one thing, so I'm not going to bother using it. Or in a terrified way. I'm afraid of getting it wrong. I wonder if we're afraid of getting things wrong as well. The power of negative thinking in our world today is enormous. I can't do what other people do. I'm not really good at anything. I don't look right. Think particularly for all of us, but particularly perhaps for younger people today, looking at social media, they're looking at airbrushed and photoshopped versions of other people's lives that always look better than mine, always look glossy and shiny, but they're not real. They're only the pictures that people post, aren't they? And this way of thinking is not in God's plan for us. It's not in God's plan for you. We sometimes think like this and we hang back, hold back from things we could try. We're worried what people will think. We're worried about getting it wrong. That's burying it in a hole in the ground. That's what it means. But there is also Christ-like thinking. We can leave negative thinking and think about Christ-like thinking if we want. We can think negatively and block God's Holy Spirit, or we can think positively and get caught up with God's Holy Spirit. Remember what God says about you. Here's a few verses. Don't be afraid. I have called you by your name and you are mine. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name and you belong to me, in Isaiah 43. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you fearfully and wonderfully. For I know the plans I have for you, says Jeremiah in chapter 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. This is what God says about you. Even the hairs of your head have been numbered. And then in Romans 8, there's nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate us from God's love. What does Paul say? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any other power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God which Christ has for us. Or as Isaiah says in chapter 49, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. This is the positive thinking that the Bible says about you and about me. We don't all have the same gifts, but we do all have gifts. The first two servants, however much they had, they still had to step out and have a go. They still had to risk, take the risk. They might have failed. They might have been scared as well. So we can listen to what the media says and what social media says, or we can listen to what God says about this. Being ready is not just keeping your slate clean and showing up. When King Jesus says, when he asked you, what did you do while I was away? What did you do? What did you volunteer for? What did you step out and try? What did you risk? There are many opportunities out there. And how will your story read when Jesus asks you that? I hope you're able to say, well, I did try something, Lord. I tried this and I tried that. Sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't. And Jesus will say, that's fine. I'm so glad you tried. Failing is okay, but never trying is not. To end on, here's a story. It's not a truthful story, but there's truth in it. There was once a man who lived a long life. He saw people love each other, and he saw that love made big demands on you. Love was hard. Sometimes it involved disappointment. He saw that love required sacrifice and self-denial. He saw that love sometimes produced arguments, jealousy, anger and sorrow, and even loss. He decided that love cost too much. He decided there's no point in spoiling my life with love. He saw people strive for ambitions and goals. He saw men strive for success, and women strive for high ideals. He saw that striving was often mixed with disappointment. He saw strong and committed people fail. He saw weak, undeserving people succeed. He saw that striving sometimes forced people into pettiness and greed. He decided striving cost too much. There's no point spoiling my life by striving. He saw people serving one another. He saw men and women give money to the poor and helpless. He saw that the more they served, the faster the need grew. He saw ungrateful recipients turn on their giving friends. He saw that sometimes the thing that was given was not used well anyway. He said to himself, What's the point spoiling my life with serving? He also saw people caring. He saw people caring for the sick and elderly. He saw that the people who cared were affected by this. Caring was hard. It meant looking after people you didn't really like. He saw carers who were exhausted through looking after people, and he thought, what difference can I make anyway? I'm just one person. He thought, there's no point spoiling my life trying to care. And then he saw people volunteering to do work they were not paid to do. He saw that volunteering means you have to get up early and go out when you'd rather watch TV. He saw that volunteering meant you had less time for yourself. He saw volunteers fail because they were trying to do things they couldn't in the end do. He saw volunteers with battle scars. He thought, someone else will do it. No point spoiling my life by volunteering. And so he died. And when he died, he wrote up his life story. He walked up to God and presented his life to him, a written account of his entire life, undiminished by love, unmarred by striving, unsoiled by serving, unspoilt by caring, and untarnished by volunteering. His was a clean life. He'd been to church every week, he'd never broken the law, and he was untouched by the filth, the grime, the dirt of this world. And he presented his life to God on a beautiful white sheet of paper and said proudly, Lord, here is my life. And God said, what life? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you came into this world untarnished, unscathed, but you were tarnished and scathed and affected. You came into this world, Lord, into the grime, into the dirt. You took a huge risk. Lord, you risked sending a baby to save a planet. What a risk. Father, help us when we feel afraid to take a risk for you, afraid to step out to help someone. And I pray, Lord, that for every one of us watching this today and every one of us in the church hall today, help us, Lord, to see the ways that we can serve you, that we can volunteer, Father, that we can care for others, that we can give generously of our time, our talents, our money, and in this way to be ready for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.